Brother David, I have a tape over there if you want to set it up. Everyone, try to find Joel in your Bible. Go to Joel, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. So while you're going there, I'm going to read you a transcript out of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. Oh, that's Joel chapter 2, verse 1. So everyone get there. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. I can't say that word. And we shall be changed. Amen. They don't teach these words like that in Texas. That's where I learned how to talk. Now we know nothing about corruption there. All right. Now, everyone on Joel? Yep. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand.
Amen.
So that's what we all hope for. So, if you see that little part, and you guys can sing along with me when I get to that part, is blow ye the trumpet in Zion, but I say Zion twice, sound the alarm in my holy mountain, and that's it. And we keep singing that. And that's going to be our prayer. You know, we want Jesus to come and come soon. I wouldn't even complain if he came before we knew who the next president was. Amen. All right, let's go ahead. Turn on that tape. That's what we're going to be singing. They rushed on the city, they ran on the wall. Great is the army that carries out his word. They rush on the city, they run on the wall. Great is the army that carries out his word. The Lord utters his voice before his army. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Blow the trumpet in Zion. John wrote in Revelations the very last two verses, which he which testified these things saith, and this is Jesus talking, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
All right. Thank you. That's a hard act to follow. You think you can do that? Come on, Charlene. We're always happy to have Charlene come over here and sing for us. Of course, we enjoy the fellowship. And it's nice that she brought her sister Ruth with her today. And you make it all right.
One step at a time.
One step at a time. You're not going to sing that one. Well, that's one day at a time, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right.
It's always, it shouldn't be, but it's always amazing to me. Why am I want to cry? When I come here, I always cry. I don't know why. But anyway, it shouldn't be, but it always is amazing to me when God gives me a song to sing. And it goes right along with what's planned for the service. And I know I've always used to try and do that. I would ask ministers, what are you going to preach on? Maybe I've got a song to go along with it. But I gave up on that a long time ago and just rely upon the Lord. And I'm trying to stop crying so I can carry a tune. Anyway, but we've been singing about Calvary and what God has done for us. And it goes right along with the song I'd like to sing for you today. It's written by Tracy Dart. He just can't love you anymore.
Hey.
I can see better without my glasses. You were so all alone, left to face the unknown, just drifting along with the tide, trying to keep up the pace, putting on a good face, all the while you are hurting inside. Oh, the world may not know, and the tears may not show, but the Father looked down from above, and with grace to impart from the depths of his heart, he looked down to you in his love. He just can't love you anymore. He gave all that he could give. He gave heaven's best. You've been more than blessed. Now the rest is up to you. He just can't love you anymore. He did all that he could do. In your heart of hearts, you know he just can't love you anymore. In Romans 5:8, we read that God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No one else but God's Son could have done what he's done. And no earthly man ever tried to give up his throne, a life of his own, to exchange it for your sin and mine. Oh, the blood that he gave so that you could be saved as you call upon heaven's reached out to you in his love. He just can't love you anymore. He gave you all that he could give. He gave heaven's best. You've been more than blessed. Now the rest is up to you. He just can't love you anymore. He did all that he could do. In your heart of hearts, you know, your heart of hearts, you know, he just can't love you anymore. And he everything to show. In your heart of hearts, you know, he just can't love you
What a blessing. When I first got acquainted with that little gal, she was, were you a teenager then?
Ten.
You were 10. See there? 10 years old. It's been a long time ago, hadn't it, Rita? 10 years old. My. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Here it is. Still October. Halloween is not even here yet. But I'm getting you in the mood for Christmas. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." He must have been a Democrat. "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." I want to talk to you this morning about Jesus and what he did for us. One of the things that I want to call to your attention right away is this. And our Lord Jesus endured a physical human birth that we might experience a spiritual birth.
Amen.
Think about that. Jesus was born so that you and I might be born again. The details of his birth are given here in our text. That decree from Augustus Caesar brought Joseph and Mary down from Nazareth to Bethlehem so that the scripture could be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2, some 730 years before. God had made the announcement of the birth of Christ 730 years before it happened at Bethlehem. And Jesus was born, the Son of God, in Bethlehem. He was called Emmanuel, which means God with us, because he was God manifest in the flesh. He dwelt among us. And while he was living here in a body such as you and I have, he experienced the troubles and the trials, the sorrows and the heartaches, the pain and the suffering that is so common to mankind today. The Bible says he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He bore our grief and carried our sorrows, we're told in Isaiah 53. But if Jesus had not been born, you and I could never have been born again. He came into our world, here where we live, and was made like us, so that we might go to his world where he lives, made like him. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must be born again. And this new birth is brought about by our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. When we're born again, we're born into the family of God. When we're born again, we become sons of God, children of God. He becomes our Heavenly Father. So he endured a human birth so that we might experience the spiritual birth. Now my second point is this. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was welcomed at his birth by the lowly shepherds, so that we, in our new birth, might be welcomed by the angels in heaven. There were some shepherds, we're told, abiding in the fields, watching their flocks by night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and he announced to them, he said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The shepherds left their flocks, and they went yonder to that manger, and they saw there, and they worshiped that baby Jesus. And those shepherds became the first witnesses for Jesus. The Bible says that after they had seen him, they went forth and made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They became the first witnesses. I can just imagine. First person that they saw, hey, guess where we've been? Guess what we saw? We went yonder and we saw Jesus in the manger, the Son of God. Then we're told in Luke chapter 15 that there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When a sinner repents of his sin and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, there is rejoicing in heaven. I know some say that it's the saints that are rejoicing up there, and some say it's the angels, but whatever it is, there's rejoicing in heaven. It's like an expectant mother is in the delivery room with the doctors, the nurses, and the husband is out here in the waiting room and he's pacing the floor, anxiously awaiting when that door will open and the doctor will come out and make his announcements. Probably there's a grandma and a grandpa out there too. And the doctor comes in and he says, "It's the boy," or "It's the girl." And when he makes that announcement, everybody is happy. That's the way it is in heaven. Over a sinner that repents of his sin. Everybody gets happy in heaven when a sinner repents and is born again. Like the preacher's up here preaching, and finally he shuts up and gives the invitation. Whosoever will, let him come. And somebody steps out of the pew and comes forward, and they have a prayer, and the announcement is made that so-and-so has accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And the congregation shouts out, "Amen! Praise the Lord!" Some mother weeps with joy, and unseen to us, there is a wave of joy that passes through heaven among that great host of the redeemed. A sinner has come home. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Jesus occupied a stable on earth so that you and I might occupy a mansion in glory. When Joseph and Mary arrived yonder at Bethlehem, the city was crowded. There was no room for them in the inn. They sought shelter in the stable with the animals. When baby Jesus was born, he was laid in a manger in that barn. Now, a manger is an animal's feed trough, for those of you that are not agriculturally inclined. It's where you put the corn, the hay, or whatever you're feeding your animals in. That's a manger. Now, who in the world would expect the King of Glory, the Prince of God, the crown of heaven, to be born in such a place, such humble surroundings? Even the most extravagant, the most elegant, the most expensive, the most beautiful, ornate, royal palace on earth would not be fit for his occupancy. But yet, he, the Son of God, lived on this earth. The Bible says, not having a place to lay his head. He never had an address. I remember reading in the Old Testament that when he dwelt with his people Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, he dwelt in a tent called the tabernacle. Now then, he's tabernacling in a body of clay, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. But he lived in a stable so that you and I might live in a mansion. In John chapter 14, he tells his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, you may have one of these newer Bibles, and your Bible may say, "Dwelling places." Or your Bible may say, "Apartments." If I had a Bible that said that, I would throw that thing away. My Bible says mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions.
If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the place that he's preparing for us was seen and described by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. When he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, the Lord told him, John, come up hither. And he went up, and he describes it for us, what he saw in Revelation 21. And he says that it has the glory of God. It's lighted like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, having a wall of jasper great and high, with 12 foundations of precious stones and 12 gates of pearl and streets of gold, as it were transparent glass. And it's lighted by the glory of God, and there is no night there. Its inhabitants will be free of death and crying and sorrow and pain. Jesus occupied a stable on earth that we might inherit a mansion in glory. Jesus had an earthly mother so that you and I might have a heavenly father. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The angel said, Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And the Christ child was born. There's no mention of a midwife or a doctor at the birth. And possibly it's been the experience of some of you that have born children that the first child is rather difficult. You can imagine not having the assistance of someone who's experienced in these things. But Mary gave birth in the barn to the baby Jesus. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Laid him in the manger. I have two little great-grandchildren that are coming along now. They're getting to the crawling stage and the pulling up stage. They can pull up to just about anything and hold on to it with one hand and get into stuff with the other one. That's a beautiful size, isn't it? And then when they get ready to travel, they just drop down on the floor and off they go. Mary had the experience of seeing Jesus as he began to crawl and as he began to pull up to things and as he took his first steps. Mary was the one who fed him and bathed him and changed his diaper and dressed him and watched him through his adolescent years and into his teenage years and into mankind, manhood. And Mary loved Jesus. Now, Jesus has brought us into a new relationship with God. The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, almighty God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is now our heavenly Father through Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And if sons, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. Jesus had an earthly mother that you and I might have a heavenly father. And when he came into this world, he took upon himself the form of a bond servant so that you and I could be set free from the bondage of sin. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, the Bible says. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. I remember reading about Jesus when he observed the last Passover with his disciples. After they'd finished eating, the Bible says that he laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. He poured water into a basin. All of his disciples were watching. What in the world is he doing? Then he got down on his knees and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. God washing man's feet. He wiped them with a towel. And he told them, he said, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And we, you and I, who were once servants to sin, servants to Satan, have been by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary, we've been set free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said in John 8, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And he's talking about free from the servitude of sin and Satan. So Paul writes, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of God unto righteousness. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. And let me close with this thought. Jesus came down that we might go up. John 3:13, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, he came down from heaven. John 6:33, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, was born in Bethlehem, died in Jerusalem. And because he came down, we have the privilege of going up. We mentioned it earlier. John was on the Isle of Patmos. He heard the voice of Jesus from heaven saying, come up hither! And he did. John went up. Read a little further over in Revelation chapter 11. You've got two witnesses over here. Verse 12 of Revelation 11. He called them. He said, come up hither. And they went. And that's all it's going to take for us, is the call of God to come up hither. The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus came down in order that you and I might go up. And that's what each and every one of us are going to do one of these days. We're going up. If we're alive and remain when he comes, we're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going up. If we happen to be dead, if I get to claim my... I'd hate to leave here. I paid good money for that burial place out there in Glen Abbey. What a waste if I go up in the rapture. I won't get to use it. What a shame. They've had that money all this time. Well, there's going to be a lot of people die shortly after the rapture, so I guess some of them can use it. I'd turn over my grave if I wasn't, but I don't have a grave because I'm going up with the Lord. I'm going up with the Lord because Jesus came down. Let's stand together with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning for the love that drew salvation's plan and for the grace that wrote it down to man. We thank you this morning that through Christ we have salvation. If there's one here today that has never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, let the Holy Spirit convict them right now of their sins and show them Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his blood for them that they might be saved and go up to meet the Lord in the air. We turn this invitation over to you and ask that you might use it for your name's honor and glory. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
484.
Number 484. Let's sing a verse of this invitation hymn. Someone here today may need to know Jesus, may need to accept him. Will you come?
Out of my heart is sorrow and
love. Will you come this morning? Will you come?
Into my freedom's gladness and love. Jesus, I come to
just like a prayer. Jesus, I come to thee. I come to thee. God's with us today. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there am I in the midst of them. He's with us. He'll go with you when you leave.
Is there anyone that needs to sing one more verse? Maybe someone that wanted to come forward? We only sing one verse.
Maybe we ought to sing another one.
Yeah, I think.
Let's do it. Let's do it.
You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior.
Come on. Come on. We've got time.
Accept
This is for you, that God is dealing with your heart today. On that second verse. Will you come? Spirit gave me the vision of people who are perishing today in hell, and how that they would give anything and everything if they had the opportunity to come to Jesus. But they waited too long. They put it off. It was too late. They died without Christ. And without hope. Folks, there are lots of people in the world today that are without Christ. If you have friends, loved ones, maybe members of your own family that are not saved, please, for God's sake, do everything that you humanly can to get them to Christ. Because soon it's going to be too late. Too late.